But the new heaven, we don't, of course, mean, literally, that there is no heaven, or there will have been no heaven until the last day. No. Heaven began when God, having existed from all eternity, then having been perfectly happy in himself, first brought glorified spirits to join him in sharing his happiness. Heaven is sharing God's happiness, which, by the way, why men like Augustine say the first meaning of the invocation in the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven," that first heaven is here and now. Heaven is enjoying God. Are we in heaven already? I hope so, because I trust we're enjoying God in doing you know what, his will. But the heaven that we commonly speak of is perfectly enjoying God. And that began when the angels were first, after they had proved themselves faithful, reached heaven. There will be in heaven not only angels, who've been there by now for many centuries. There will be not only human spirits, we're talking about after the last day. By the last day of the cosmos, which may be 10 million centuries from now, there will also be the new earth we spoke about, but a new heaven, because there will be human beings in bodies there. And that's pretty new. From the time we reach heaven, after death, let's hope it's soon after death, until the dawn of the last day of the universe, we'll be in heaven all right, but not perfectly happy. Or shall I say, not as perfectly, perfectly happy as we shall be when our bodies, I'm not sure what figure of speech to use, we'll be looking down at our bodies rising from the grave. It'll happen in the twinkling of an eye. But the bodies that we shed when we die will be reunited with the same spirit they possessed before. And that's the new heaven. That's part one. New earth, new heaven. Part two. John tells us on divine inspiration, heaven is home. We are accustomed correctly to think of heaven as our home, because we're only pilgrims here on our way to the home that Christ promised to prepare for us. We're all on a journey. I compare it to a long, dreary bus ride. I think the hardest way to travel is by bus. Anything over 2 hours is a journey. But heaven, surprisingly, will also be the home of God. Faith tells us that God is perfectly happy of and by himself, and would have been in perfect beatitude even though he had created no creatures and no one else but he existed. Nevertheless, insofar as humanly speaking we can say this, heaven is why God created us. That's the purpose of his creating rational beings. that we might find our perfect satisfaction in possessing him. Surely we want, because we need, to possess God. But, as odd as the language sounds, he also wants, without needing, to possess us. That's the goal of all the divine designs, the purpose of all divine providence. It isn't wish God's ambition fulfilled. So John writes that in heaven, his name, God's name, will not only be God, but God with them. In heaven, God acquires a new name. He has reached his own divine fulfillment. For us, this will mean there will be no more death and no more pain. Heaven means the cessation of all sorrow, the end of all pain. It means that whatever has troubled us on earth will trouble us no more. We shall no longer have to struggle, and what is the saddest part of struggle? Never risk failure. We shall no longer wish or desire and not obtain. Unfulfilled longing is ultimately the source of all pain. We shall no more have to endure the pains of the body, which can be considerable, or the usually worse sufferings of soul that are so much now a part of our lives. From our first cry at birth to our last spasm at death. All of this, we are told, will be no more. Thank God. Third promise of heaven, the vision of God. An absence of pain is not all there is to heaven. We are not Buddhists. Buddhists, as you know, have a name in their own language called Nirvana. For them, heaven is not the fulfillment of desire. Heaven is the cessation of pain. Well, that's all right, but frankly, we can have the cessation of pain by going out of existence. And there's a strong Buddhist tradition which claims that's what nirvana is. We shall cease to exist. Thanks. That's part of the folly of suicide. That's why, by the way, in the Oriental world, suicide is for many people the normal way of dying. But we believe much more. We believe that heaven means not only the cessation of pain, but the possession of happiness. Not only were our unfulfilled desires on earth no longer be frustrated, which is the ending of pain, but our desires will be satisfied. We believe that the principal satisfaction of heaven means the face-to-face vision of God. If this tends to leave us somewhat cold, let's reflect that this vision means seeing into the goodness and greatness and infinite beauty of God. It's what makes God so happy, and he is very happy. Read some of the description of the ecstatic joy of the mystics. In not directly seeing the face of God, no one on earth, this side of heaven, has ever literally beheld the face of God. warmth, in such joy that a woman like Catherine of Siena tells us all the sufferings of a thousand lives is a thousand times worth the experience of one moment of this joy. Empires have tottered. Many have spent years for the momentary satisfaction of achieving some happiness on earth, with a sense of power in conquest. And this is all the joys and pleasures of all the lives that have ever lived on earth, raised to the nth degree. But it's not only the vision of God that's part of the joy of heaven. It means enjoying creatures. There will be other human beings in heaven. And that's why the next feature that John uses to identify what heaven is, it is the holy city. Heaven is a society. In John's words, the New Jerusalem. This means that in heaven we shall know our own families, and there will be all sorts of newcomers whom we've never met before. There will be relatives and friends, those we have cared for and perhaps nursed, those we have counseled and confided in. In a word, heaven is a community. Their love will unite everyone in the most affectionate harmony, where envy will have ceased, and our joys will be increased to see the joys of others. It is sometimes hard to enter into the joys of other people, but in so doing, we know our joy is actually increased, because we are so happy to see others happy. I'm speaking to not a few mothers. I use this figure of speech. I hope I'm right. Doesn't a mother experience joy in the success of her children? In heaven, we will share literally in the happiness of everyone who is in heaven with us. Even on earth, as we gradually master the tyrant of envy, we realize that not a small part of our not being as happy as we might be in this life is because we do not sufficiently enter into and share in the happiness of other people. How do you explain that we can actually be saddened to see someone happy, as though that person's happiness deprives us of what we should enjoy, but no longer in heaven? No more envy. In heaven there will be no more jealousy. Jealousy will have disappeared in heaven. He will want to share what we have and will find our joy increased in giving. But heaven is not only something we are looking forward to. Heaven should be something that even now we have a foretaste of, meaning that by the experience of overcoming our envy and jealousy, we shall learn that even in this life we can be very, very happy. In the one case, in joining in the joys of others; in the other, by giving and giving and giving. The only happy people on earth are those who give. The only unhappy people on earth are the selfish. And in heaven, there is no selfishness. Heaven is also a cluster of families. Because we have of the nature of things been involved in all manner of community situations, in heaven, intimacy will be shared. Those we've loved on earth, we be loved with a generosity not possible here, but also where many others will be found. There will be persons whom we shall come to know and love, whose span of life crosses the centuries. I'm looking forward to meeting Abraham and David, Moses and Elijah, Mary and Joseph, the apostles, the evangelists, Saint Augustine and Aquinas, Teresa and Catherine of Siena, and the great luminaries who have followed our way of life. I can't tell you how many times I look forward to meeting my human father, whom I never knew. He was 26 when he died. I was just a year old. Yesterday was the anniversary of his death. And my mother, the one woman I really loved. Heaven is all of that. That's our faith. No make-believe. John the Evangelist, who was surely a mystic, was also a realist. Or better, Christ who revealed the apocalypse told him to write this in what are almost the last words of the Bible. I quote, this is Jesus, quoted by John, and he's talking to us. Happy are those who will have washed their robes clean, so they will have a right to feed on the tree of life and can come through the gates into the city. Heaven must be earned. No one else gets there. You have to have a right to reach heaven, but you must satisfy God's claim. Most people, I feel safe in saying, who reach heaven are repentant sinners. We will never have to wash our robes clean. We must have repentance. That's the past. And the best repentance is a new resolution for the future. I couldn't possibly draw on story motivation to help you live up to it with God's grace. You've decided, and I hope in writing before 12 noon, Lord, with your help, I want to do this. The prize, Christ tells us, is a right. It is a right to come through the gates into the city on high that awaits us, provided that anticipating the glory which surely awaits us, we've been willing to carry the cross. We shall reach heaven and happiness if we have not run away from the cross. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.